Okay, and everyone, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. We are continuing our survey of the Old Testament as we look at the major theological themes of each. As we said, it's a little different than normal at Grace Baptist Church. Normally we like to go verse by verse. But here we're looking at the big mountaintops, the big ranges, the big theological themes within each book. And we finished last week the wisdom books of the Old Testament. And tonight we're starting a section of the major prophets. The major prophets. So think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then I put in parentheses at the end there, and Lamentations. Lamentations is kind of thrown in there, written by Jeremiah. But they're major for being long, not for being more important, and that's why the major ones are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. It's not that they're major in the sense that they're more important than the minor prophets when we get to them. They just happen to be minor. They're short is what's characteristic of them. Now, Lamentations is short, but it's typically thrown in there because Jeremiah wrote Lamentations also. Tonight, I titled it Historical Context. So part one, Historical Context. Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll look at part two. Part two, okay? The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, is the theme of Isaiah. But what is really important to understand Isaiah is to see the historical context in which it was written. And we have gone through the historical books already in this survey of the Old Testament. Mark Dever said Isaiah is, quote, the masterpiece of the Old Testament. The masterpiece of the Old Testament. And as I said, the theme is on the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. It deals with who you put your hope in. Who you fix your hope upon to solve problems, to make life better. You think of Germany after World War I, dealing with a great debt burden after World War I and the Versailles Treaty. Things were not in a good condition. They ended up with hyperinflation, where it would take a wheelbarrow full of their cash to buy just a loaf of bread. Germany trusted in Adolf Hitler. They trusted in the leader of the National Socialist Party of Germany to save them after World War I. And people have a tendency to put their hope in rulers, in kings or other political leaders. You think of, I didn't write this down, but Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you put hope in someone or something and it doesn't happen, it is very depressing and it can make the heart sick. The people have hope that someone will show up, and they don't at a given meeting. People fix their hope perhaps when they filled out a job application and they're waiting to hear, they're excited about getting an interview, and they never get an interview. Are we we have troubles in our land and we fix our hope upon a certain president or a certain leader to help fix things or a political party, and it doesn't come about. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we fix our hope on things and it just, you fix your hope that this person will change their ways that have let you down so many times. And the person's, I'm going to change, I'll be a different, and you fix your hope on it and they never change. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, it ends up, and that's why we're going to look at the historical context of where certain leaders and Israelites fix their hope during this period of time in history in which Isaiah lived. And it relates to the central theme of what we truly should fix our hope in life. There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. As we said, it's major. It's long. It's one of the major prophets because it's long. It's made up of poetry, oracles, and prophecy. And then I put there a little history. Okay? A little history. Chapters 1 to 35 is about God and his view of his people, dealing specifically with prophecy and poetry intermingled. In that first chapters 1 to 35, there's more doom and gloom, more prophecy of coming judgment. Chapters 36 to 39, this is history, and it's the main historical crisis of the book, where it is literally the attack or siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians. Chapters 40 to 66 is more prophecy and poetry. Prophecy and poetry return, but there's more hope. There's more hope presented in those chapters. Less doom and gloom, more hope. The book was written during the 8th century B.C., approximately 750 to 700 B.C. And during that time, five different kings reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah. That's the main focus of where Isaiah lived, is in the southern kingdom of Judah. And five different kings reigned during that period of time. So we're going to look at each of these five kings. We're going to review some history. Okay. The fifth is right at the very end. He more or less came in 698, Manasseh, but we're including him anyway. Okay, because he's right there at the tail end. So four are in the middle of 750 to 700, and then a fifth is right after, immediately, with Manasseh. Okay. The first king is Uzziah. Azariah is also what Uzziah goes by. You can see that in 2 Kings chapter 15, 1 through 7, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah was a great king who brought the splendor of Solomon back to Judah. If you remember that the kingdom was split after Solomon because of his sin with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and we had the 10 northern tribes in the north. The 10 northern tribes, they went by the name Israel. Two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, they went by Judah. Okay? So, and this is where we're dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah. A little review of the history again. Remember that? You can go to 1 Kings, chapters 12 through 14. 1 Kings, chapter 12 through 14, where after Solomon's reign and after his sin, where his son Rehoboam only got Judah, the two tribes there with Jerusalem. And Jeroboam got the north, the 10 tribes in the north. Because he was away from Jerusalem, Jeroboam set up a whole idolatrous false god religious system all around him. Rehoboam set up idolatry down in Jerusalem, according more along the traditional lines of idolatry that existed in Israel. So here again, we're just dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah. But Uzziah was a great king who brought the splendor of Solomon back. He ended up regaining territory and political prestige for the nation of Israel, for the nation of Judah, excuse me. Uzziah reigned 52 years. 52 years. A very long time. Solomon had died in 931 BC. He'd been dead for two centuries. Okay. By this point in time, Solomon had been dead for two centuries. So here we are in the year 2020. It's like looking back to 1820. Think about events that took place back in 1820, just after the War of 1812, America and England. That's a long time ago, right? So here you got, wow, after 200 years, basically, more of the territory and political prestige is being brought back to Judah. After 200 years have gone by, Egypt, and it's primarily with God's providence of what's happening with their main enemies, Egypt and Assyria. Egypt to the southwest had been faltering during this time, and Assyria to the northeast was occupied with other matters. Uzziah's death around 745 BC marked the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. Okay. I want to read a little bit here from 2 Kings before we look at Isaiah 6. But look at 2 Kings 15. We'll probably end up spending a little bit more time in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles this evening. But it'd be good for us to review this historical context of what's occurring in the historical records. 2 Kings chapter 15. I'll read verses 1 through 5. This is Uzziah, also known as Azariah. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah the son of Amariah, the king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old. Have anyone here around 16 years old? He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Look at verse 4. Except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, and this is to idols, to false gods. Verse 5, then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. Okay, now, turn over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. Now we see then there was two things going on in the land, right? He was doing what was right in the sight of God, but yet he was permitting idolatry still to take place in Israel, still allowing worship of false gods in the high places. Look at 2 Chronicles 26 here. Look at verses 4 and 5. Here it says, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Okay, then it goes out, and he made war, etc. He had a big army. Look down at verse 13, 2 Chronicles 26, 13. Under their authority was an army of 307,500. that made war with mighty power. Look at the end of verse 15. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Until he became strong. Okay, so why did he get struck with leprosy? Let's look here at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. He became sinfully proud to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he was hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. So he was, as I write here, a great king who brought the splendor of Solomon back. And as long as he sought the Lord in humility, God prospered him. But he was one who allowed idolatry to exist in the nation. At the same time, they still worshipped in the high, burned incense in the high places to false gods. And he became sinfully proud and thought he could go right in there and do and approach God on his own terms. And he thought he could burn incense on the incense of altar, and God struck him with leprosy. Uzziah's sinful pride. So it's at the end of Uzziah's reign that Isaiah begins his ministry. So look at Isaiah 6. Read verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. Makes me think of Hebrews 9:23, that the altars in Israel were copies of heavenly realities. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." So we have this glorious picture of his calling as the voice of the Lord, as the prophet, during this time, starting at the end of Uzziah's reign with Uzziah's death, the king who had leprosy because of his sinful pride, the king who, when he sought the Lord, was very prosperous, but during his whole time permitted idolatry yet in Israel. The next king is King Jotham. He is in the historical records in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 32 to 38, and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Jotham, Uzziah's son, became king and continued his programs, continued the programs of Uzziah. And he reigned for 16 years. The sin of syncretism was in Uzziah and Jotham's reigns. That's where it's temple worship and idol worship together. Syncretism is sin of doing things, both of them at the same time. Where Uzziah sought the Lord, and when he sought the Lord, he prospered, but yet he permitted the idolatry and worship of false gods at the same time. The sin of syncretism. And as we see, as we'll read here, Jotham did the same thing. Look at 2 Kings. 2 Kings 15, 32 to 38. We'll look particularly at verses 34 and 35. Second Kings chapter 15, verses 34 and 35. This is about Jotham here. He was 25 years old when he became king. Verse 34 and 35, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. They were still sacrificing to idols. There was still this sin of syncretism, of allowing, yeah, we're going to worship God, but we also worship false gods at the same time. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 27. Real interesting verse there to me, verse 2. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2. He did learn one thing from his father. Don't go in and burn incense on the altar of incense. Look at 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done, although he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But still the people acted corruptly. So he did learn that lesson. You don't go in there and seek to take on the role of a priest. But look at verse 6. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So as he also humbly sought God, God was gracious to him and gave him prosperity. But there was still idolatry going on in the land that he permitted. And I marked those verses there with Uzziah and Jotham. 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 34 and 35, where they were allowing the two things to occur at once. The next king is King Ahaz. King Ahaz. He's in 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, and 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Ahaz, Jotham's son, became king and reigned 16 years, same length of time as Jotham. Idolatry increased and unrighteousness increased during King Ahaz's reign. Let me flip this over here. During Ahaz's reign, Assyrians increased in power and defeated Israel, 10 tribes in the north. Assyria pushed its borders to within 8 miles of Jerusalem in southern Judah. Ahaz made a bad decision during this time to trust the king of Assyria. Ahaz made a treaty with him. Ahaz paid tribute. He paid money to the king of Assyria and even sent Israelites to go and copy Assyria's idolatry and bring it back to Judah. Ahaz, think about this, by doing that, by agreeing to make a treaty with the king of Assyria to try and get him to not attack, he agreed, we'll pay you money, we'll pay tribute. And he also sent his own people to go up to Assyria to copy their way of idolatry, worshiping false gods, and bring that back to Judah. Ahaz made Judah then a vassal, a subject of both Assyria and Assyria's false gods. By going there and wanting to copy, how do you worship your false gods, you know, and get that and brought back? Ahaz died in 715 BC, is when he died. If you remember, Assyria defeated Israel, the 10 northern tribes, in 722 BC. And that's where they defeated the northern tribes. And now they're moving then within 8 miles with this large Assyrian army. They're moving within 8 miles of Jerusalem. Does Ahaz turn to God? Or what does he do? No, he seeks to make a treaty then with himself, with the king of Assyria. And says, we'll pay you money and we'll copy your idolatry and bring it back here, etc. Yeah, 8 miles is not that far. So this huge Assyrian army is getting close. Let's look a little bit at 2 Kings 16. It's a little bit at the specifics. Ahaz was wicked. Look at 2 Kings 16 here. I'll read verses 1 through 4. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel in the north. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire. He was even involved in children's sacrifice to false gods. According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, just like the wicked Canaanites. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 4. Wicked. So what happens? Usually then God brings an enemy against to judge. Then Rezin, king of Assyria, verse 5, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. The king of Assyria ended up helping Ahaz against Syria. You can see that in verse 9, for instance. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Syria went up against Damascus and took it, where Syria is, and carried its people captive. So the king of Assyria did help him against Syria, but he ended up not helping him against the Edomites or the Philistines. If you look at verse 10, that's where they went to, sent someone to make a design of the altar to the false gods. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. And that's where he's bringing that idolatry back. Turn to 2 Chronicles 28. I'll read to you one through four. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals, for the false gods. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Makes it very explicit that this was his children sacrificed to false gods. And he sacrificed and burns incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. And see the beginning of verse 5, therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And goes on in that verse, then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. But then God raised up prophet of the Lord there, Obed, in verse 9, 2 Chronicles 28:9, to go speak against the Israelites, saying, look at verse 9 there. Obed there. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. When Israel came down, the 10 tribes came down, they came down with a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves? Are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Goes down to verse 13. He said to them, you shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to your sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. That was the heads of the various tribes there, of the various groups of men. So they return the captives they had taken because of the prophet Obed's proclamation of judgment from God. So some mercy was shown by God at that time. And then if you'll see in verses 2 Chronicles 28, there are 16 to 27, and that's where against the Edomites and the Philistines, the king of Assyria refused to help Ahaz. So he initially helped him against Syria, but he would not help him against the Edomites and the Philistines. And look at verse 19. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. That's quite a statement. See that? King Ahaz, wicked King Ahaz, encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually, not just sometimes, continually unfaithful to the Lord. And that's why the Lord brought Judah low. But Assyria came close, did they not, to Jerusalem. right? They're in this treaty now, having to pay money and tribute to Assyria. Next king, King Hezekiah. After the death of Ahaz in 715 BC, we have King Hezekiah. Mentioned in 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20 and 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32. So much more is covered under King Hezekiah in several chapters. Hezekiah reigned 29 years as one of Judah's best kings. During his reign, the attack, the siege of Jerusalem by the Assyrians happened. So that's the main historical crisis of the book of Isaiah. Okay, that's in chapters 36 and 37, we said, is in that section, the history section, where the siege, the attack of Jerusalem takes place by this huge Assyrian army. Hezekiah provoked the attack because he was a godly king. Hezekiah provoked the attack because he was a godly king. Hezekiah rejected the false gods of Assyria. Hezekiah refused paying tribute and money to this wicked king of Assyria. And he led Judah to trust God. Okay? Now you can see, if he rejects the false gods of Assyria and he refuses to pay tribute, he refused to pay money to the wicked king of Assyria, he says, I'm going to trust the Lord to protect me. Assyria got mad, right? Said, well, okay then, we're going to attack. In response, almost 200,000 Assyrians, 185,000 Assyrian troops gathered, at least, to attack Jerusalem. Now, we're going to look more at that in part two next week, Lord willing. King Hezekiah was not perfect, as none of us who are natural descendants of Adam, none of us are perfect who naturally descend from Adam. If you'll look, let's look at, but he was godly. He was literally one of the best kings that Judah had. Look at 2 Kings. Look a little bit at chapters 18 to 20. Second Kings chapter 18, verse 2, the beginning there, he says, 25 years old when he became king. Look at verse 3. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 3. He, Hezekiah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Look what he did. He removed the high places. He removed the high places. Uzziah and Jotham, they let the high places be there to the false gods, that the people were worshiping false gods. Now Hezekiah, he removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushta. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled then against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, saying, we won't be subject to your false gods. We won't be subject to you. And it's at this time, if you look at verse 11, the king of Assyria is carrying the Israelites away into captivity. He defeated them, as we said, in 722 BC, the 10 northern tribes, right? And then it takes time to carry them away into captivity, all sorts of people. And that's taking place also during this time. And then he had sent emissaries had communication and saying, you know, you shouldn't be trusting in the Lord. But they held fast to Hezekiah, we will trust in the Lord. Hezekiah was a man of prayer. We mentioned that when we went through 2 Kings. Look at 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 15 through 19. 2 Kings 19, 15 through 19. Wonderful prayer. We read that when we went through it. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, and of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now again, we're going to say more about what happened when the Assyrians gathered to attack next week. But he was a man who trusted in the Lord. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Just want to mention this to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 to 26. He was a godly king, but he was not perfect. He's not the Messiah. Second Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 to 26. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Here we have an example again of sinful pride when things have gone well. Therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He repented. He humbled himself, confessed his sin for the pride of his heart. He and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. He's a sinful man who also had to humble himself and repent of sin. King Manasseh, who came to power probably 698 BC then. 2 Kings 21, 1 through 18. 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 20 is where his historical records are mentioned. Manasseh reigned as king for 55 years after Hezekiah. That is, if I recall, the longest serving king in Judah is Manasseh, reigning 55 years, and he was a wicked king. Turn to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Look at verses 2 through 6. Second Kings 21, verses 2 through 6. And he, Manasseh, did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, In Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, talking about children's sacrifice again to false gods, practicing soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums, all under the law of Moses. These are worthy of the death penalty. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Notice the judgment God proclaims. You look over in chapter 2 Kings 21, 10 and following. And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and he also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And he goes on. He was wicked, Manasseh. Tradition says that Manasseh captured and imprisoned Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, because he hated Isaiah's prophecies against idolatry that Manasseh encouraged. Tradition also says that he sought Isaiah in two when he killed him. And that could be when some who with faith were sawn in two that Hebrews 11:37 talks about, it may be referring to Isaiah. That the wicked king Manasseh sawed him in two. One thing that's interesting is Manasseh is marked by humility and repentance at the end of his life. Look at 2 Chronicles 33. Read here verses 10 through 17. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he, God, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, Yahweh, was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. It enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. All of this history is the stage on which the drama of Isaiah unfolds. Isaiah is clear that the book is about Judah and Jerusalem's sins against God. Go to Isaiah and look at chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And that's where Manasseh is, just right after it. Go down to verse 21. How the faithful city has become a harlot. In other words, not being faithful in their marriage relationship with God, whoring around after other false gods, being a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. It goes on to describe it. But it's because of their sins, their idolatry, their wickedness. If you look, and this is very important, Romans 1:18, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness is listed first. That's the idolatry, being ungodly, worshiping false gods. And then what flows from that is the unrighteousness, the immorality, the murders and everything else, the violence and everything. And that's what happened in Judah, in Jerusalem. Well, the wickedness that flowed from their idolatry. God uses the prophet Isaiah to pronounce God's condemnations. Just give you a little flavor. Look at chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, or 4 and 7, excuse me. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. "What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes?" God says. Verse 7, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." Turn over to chapter 48, verse 8. Chapter 48, verse 8. "Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not opened. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb." Look at chapter 59, verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Look down at verse 7 and 8, chapter 59, verses 7 and 8. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." And that's quoted again in Romans 3, 15 and 17. Look at Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name," God's name, "who stirs himself up to take hold of you," to take hold of the Lord. "For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities." This was the situation in which God called Isaiah to be a prophet. In part two, Lord willing, we will look at how God's people trusted the wrong things and how Isaiah calls us to trust God. And in particular, to trust the Messiah, the Christ, our suffering servant and King of Kings. When you think of these kings, even the godly ones, both Uzziah and Hezekiah came to the sin of sinful pride. Both of them. Uzziah ended up suffering leprosy for his. Hezekiah humbled himself, repented, and was given peace and longer days in Judah. But none of the kings were perfect, not one. But the main message that we will be getting to is of the Messiah in Isaiah, Lord willing, next week in part two. That he is the one we are to trust in particular. We're to trust God. We're to trust the Messiah, the Christ, the suffering servant, and the King of Kings. And there's a warning for us, obviously, the warning of the sin of syncretism. We say, well, I'm doing certain things I should be doing. I'm attending church, reading the Bible, but what else are we doing? Hopefully we're not worshiping false gods in the high places, having any form of idolatry in our lives at the same time. You remember that's where it started with Uzziah and Jotham. They sought the Lord, but then they also permitted the people to worship false gods. At the same time, the sin of syncretism, and we have to look out for that in our own lives. It was the main sin of God's people in the Old Testament. Be the main sin of us too, thinking we're all right if part of our life is kind of doing what God wants. And that's where God wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and have every part of our life. Also, when things go good, there's a warning here. When things are going good and you think of the Uzziah, you think of Hezekiah, godly kings, especially Hezekiah, but yet came to sinful pride, where their hearts were lifted up when things were good. And that goes for every one of us. You think of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, right? If we're wise or if we're strong, right? Or if we're rich, right? Not let a wise man boast of his wisdom or a strong man of his strength, right? Or a rich man of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, that he exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness on the earth. In these I delight, God says. That we're tempted when things are good to think, it's because of my wisdom or my riches or my strength that these good things have happened. The temptation is there for us. But our sin drives us to the only one who is perfect, Christ, the true Messiah, the King of Kings. And as we will see in Isaiah's masterpiece in the Old Testament, we're driven to put our hope only in God and to trust in him.